Our Father, we want to open your word up this morning. Your word is truth. Your word sets us free. We pray that you'd help us to feed on it, and that it would give us the instruction and insight we need that'll help us in our walk with you and help us as we approach this table of communion and partake of these sacraments that have been set aside for us today. We'll give you praise in your name. Amen. This morning, it's a delight and a privilege to come to the table of the Lord for communion, especially as this new year begins to unfold before us. No better way than to set his ways before us and to commit ourselves to following him in every way possible. Thinking about God and what his names mean as we've been looking at his attributes and now his names, and what we've learned so far should make this time even more meaningful to us. As we stop and we think about this, as we come to this very sacred time, I want us to focus our attention this morning on him and on the table of communion. This morning we have the ultimate way that he has shown himself to us, the way that he told us to remember, the way that he told us to do constantly, to remember what he did and what he's done and what he's doing. And it's this service of Holy Communion that through these elements that in a few minutes you're going to take and hold in your hands that are going to remind you, going to remind me of the great sacrifice, the great love, the great power that was shown. We just came through the Christmas season celebrating his birth. We know all those things that are wrapped around that. And as the Easter season approaches and we celebrate the glorious resurrection, but in the meantime, we continue to do what he's instructed us to do. Take time this morning to think. To think about the greatness of our God. As we hold these elements, as I said in a few minutes, you think about how great he is. You think about his majesty. Think about his splendor. Think about the awesomeness of who he is. And think of his love. Because you're holding the elements that show us, remind us how much he loved us to give himself for us. Remember when he said, no greater love is anyone than a man lay down his life for his friends? And he said, you're my friends. And that's where we're at. Do you ever stop and think about God's love for you personally? You know you. There's times I sit and I think, how in the world can you love this? How in the world? And yet that love is there. You know, how in the world can you love me? How in the world? And yet he does. And we realize that if we were the only one, he would have done it for us. And that's the amazing thing about it. To think about the depth of that love and the compassion that's shown to us by his dying in our place, making a relationship with God possible again, is a tremendous thing for us to focus on. Especially when the things in the world get us down and beat on us and the enemy tries to belittle you and crush you and get you down, get you sidetracked. You stop and say, you know, now I'm remembering the love that was shown for me on the cross. You know, that's where the power is. That's what I'm going to focus on because I can choose what I'm going to think about. How awesome is it that we can share in this time together as a church and to be able to lift up this name of Jesus? This morning we have this great, not only privilege, but it's a responsibility to come to receive communion. It's a time that we not only receive, but we also give. We give back to him ourselves. We give back to him our worship. And we commit to live for him afresh. Every time we take communion, we're saying, I want to be sold out for you. As I thought of this tremendously important part of the Christian's life, it reminded me of those verses that we read in our scripture reading this morning from Isaiah 53. The text is that of the suffering servant. And our scripture reading was all about that and talked to us about it. The verses that we have listened to and took, you know, we should take and take those that scripture sometime and just get by yourself in your quiet time and just go through those verses in Isaiah 53, the first part, and just sit and meditate on them. Let them sink in. You know, it's one thing just to read through it and, you know, yeah, we're moving on. But let it sink in and let it do its work in you, because the Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces between spirit and soul. I mean, that's pretty sharp. and it's something that's there for us. Let the Holy Spirit apply them to your life. Don't be in such a hurry that you have to rush through your devotion and say, "Whew, got that done, now I got to get on with life." No, that is life. That is your life, spending time with the Lord. And then life falls into place the way it belongs. Verses that remind us of the love and the cost of sin and the redemptive price tag on each of our lives. What we do today is we celebrate the payment. We celebrate the payment that was made. For us to stop and to think that He was willing to do that for us, His enemies should blow us away. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 10. And he makes this statement. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life?" And that's exactly where it's at. Saved by His life. Because He lives. He's not a dead God. He didn't stay in the grave. That's what the resurrection is so glorious about. He proved every other false god that's ever existed or ever will exist is wrong. You can go to Confucius's grave. You can go to Muhammad's grave. You can go to all these places. You can't go to Jesus' tomb. If you do, it's empty. It's just there. There's nothing there because He's not there. And so what He went through, what Jesus endured, is documented throughout the Scriptures. And I want to draw our attention to some things, just a few things for a short time this morning out of this passage of Isaiah that points out clearly the intense love and the intense commitment to the Father that He had in order to bring about salvation for all who will ask for it. And I don't share these things out of Isaiah this morning to draw our attention to this morning to His suffering and the details of all the things that went on. We know the horrendous treatment and torture that He went through. We want to focus on that this morning. I want us to understand the fact that He willingly and lovingly paid the price for our lives. You know, often we lose a sense of His suffering. We lose the depth of His abuse and the horror, most importantly, not of that whip, not of those thongs, not of that, but of knowing that pure, sinless perfection would, in a few moments in that time, He would take our sin. He would take our sin. We can't. There's nothing we can compare with that. There's nothing we can do to understand that better. I've heard illustrations, and maybe you have too, of the tour that they were going to take into a coal mine, and a little girl showed up in a pure white dress and says, "Well, can I go in like that?" "Oh yeah, you can go in like that, but you're not coming out like that." You know, we can think about that and that dress getting all dirty. You know, that gives us kind of a mental picture of clean and white and coming back. But to be sinless and then to take it on Himself. You know, love shown is part of the balanced actions that God did. Surely that balanced action was a benefit for us. And that's what we're going to see here in these verses of Isaiah, the couple of that we're going to look at. We have in these verses some awesome truths to the extent of the action of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ to show that He loved us. He didn't just talk about loving us. He didn't just talk about it. And just like He told us, you can't just say you love me. He says, you prove you love me how? You keep my commandments. You can say you love God all you want. Show me somebody who doesn't just say they love Jesus. Show me somebody who is keeping His commandments. Then I'll say to you, that's someone who loves Him because they know what that's all about. And they see that, what's going on in their life. And so we have these awesome truths that are there for us. Him showing Himself for us. Now the message that comes from these verses is telling of the treatment that the Lord would receive, because this was prophesied before it even took place, so that the just demand of the law would be met. And sometimes we forget about this. I remind you of it once in a while. But there was a just demand of the law where the devil actually had a right to every single one of us. And God, as powerful and strong as he is, had to abide by that because he's righteous and he has to abide by the law. And so we see these things that happen. He's telling us the treatment the Lord would get so that that just demand of the law would be met. And we then could come to know forgiveness. It also shows us the hatred. It shows us the barbarian and the barbaric attitude toward the sinless Son of God. I mean, he never hurt anyone. He just told the truth. But you know what? Sometimes when we speak the truth, it cuts. People get mad. People don't like it. People don't want to listen to it. They'll leave. I don't have to sit in church and listen to the truth. I'll go someplace where they're not going to tell me that and make me feel bad. It's not there to make you feel bad. It's there to convict and to have you change and confess and repent and get it right. That's what the gospel's all about. Paul talks about the just demand in Colossians. It was a legal issue that God was bound to, and the devil realized it, and because man had sinned, he thought he had God and mankind over a barrel. He thought, okay, I got the upper hand, finally. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 13, these familiar verses, Paul writes, he says, "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses." He erased, here it is, the certificate of debt. There was a certificate of death. I don't know if it was a literal one, but there was a legal one, and it was binding. God knew it. The enemy knew it. With its obligations, that was against us and opposed to us, and was taken out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. Now, he's not necessarily talking about physical rulers. He's talking about a spiritual realm of rulers and principalities and authorities. They were stripped of their power to do anything about it. And we realize the importance of that in life. And so we see that Isaiah, in that 53rd chapter, is prophesying about these things. Because of that legal demand, he's prophesying about it some 700 years before it even happened, before it even took place. And he describes what the Messiah would go through. He describes the things that the Messiah would experience. He describes the things that would happen because of it. And we can look back, and we have that privilege of being able to look back and seeing that and understanding it and knowing it. And that's a nice place to be, in a sense, not having to live it the first time and see it all happening and transpiring, but to know that we can look back and say, yeah, I see how it all falls into place now. And so this morning in Isaiah 53, we're going to get there in just a second, I want to draw your attention to just a few of the things that was done for us so that we can meditate on them in just a few minutes when we take communion, to think about those things, to go over them, mull them over in your mind as you think about them. But the book of Hebrews tells us, before we look at Isaiah 53, that we have a high priest that can identify with us in all of life's situations. Think about that. He identifies with us. He knows. He took on human form. He literally had a nature that only he could do, the kenosis, where he could have that. And he knew what it was to suffer temptation. He knew what it was to suffer hunger and thirst and pain. You know, when Jesus went through the torture, he was not exempt from feeling that. He felt every blow, and he felt everything that happened to him. But in Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested." Why? Because he stayed sinless. Until He took our sin on the cross. So as we think about this, what did he go through? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. It says that, yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. He bore. In other words, he lifted and he took our griefs. Does that mean we'll never grieve in this life? No. It means that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And Paul made that distinction when he was talking about when we grieve the loss of a loved one or the loss of anything. We don't grieve as people who have no hope. We have hope in our grief. Grief here means, and can mean, it can mean sickness in our physical and or spiritual lives. We saw the name of God last week, Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals. He heals in our physical sense, in a spiritual sense, in emotional sense. He carried our sorrows. He carried them. Think of him who knew none of this until he came to pay the price for our sin. He was in the bliss and in the perfection of heaven. They were perfect in themselves in heaven. They didn't need anything. They didn't need anything. He left that so he could pay the penalty and bring a solution. He left it behind. Now, the word used for our sorrows literally means our pains, whether those pains are physical, emotional, spiritual. There's pain in life. And it says that he carried them. He carried them. And that word carried, when you do a word study, if it's an interesting word, because it means literally to bear, to transport, with the stress of this word being on the process of leaving or transporting a load. And so the emphasis is on the fact that he transported that load of all that was on us somehow in his power and in his ability. He transports that heavy load to himself, and he gives us instead his peace. What did Jesus say? Take my yoke on you. My burden is light. My burden is easy. Quit fussing around with all the junk that's weighing you down. Get rid of it and give it to me. Peter even reminded us, cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Why do we go around carrying these heavy weights and these burdens constantly when we don't need to? Why don't we learn this sooner and more often? But here's the coming servant, Messiah, lifts up and takes upon himself our sicknesses, our pains, our griefs, our sorrows, and he bears the weight of our wearisome sorrows on himself. Now, this doesn't mean as we'll never experience these things. We're going to experience pain. We're going to experience sorrow. We're going to experience heartache. We're going to experience those things. But it does mean that while we're going through them, we're not alone. We're not by ourselves. He's there bearing them with us so that we can get through. I don't have to do it alone. We live in a sin-filled world. We live in a downright rotten world anymore. Beautiful outside. God's nature is still great. It's nice to get out there. But the things that are going on, we see the end drawing closer and pressing closer. And the things that God prophesied in his word are fulfilling, being fulfilled, and those things are drawing near. We live in the consequences of the sin all the time. Consequences of sin that's been committed. Consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Consequences of the fall. We get in there. We need balanced thinking. And here, so we don't get ourselves out of whack, he says, here I am to transport yours to me and give you what you need. And so don't be deceived in thinking that we in life will not have any hard times. Now, I know that there's people out there that'll tell you that. There's books that have been written, and there's people that'll go on TV and radio, well, you don't have to have any hard times. Don't receive those. Don't accept them. You're in life. You're living life. And as long as you're alive and breathing, you're going to experience that. You're going to go through it. But his promise is to be there with you and to care about you and to carry the heavy load, to give you strength to be able to handle it. Amen. And do what you need to do. Verse 5 there in Isaiah 53. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Many times in the Bible, we see that there's different words that are used for what we lump into one word called sin. The terms transgression and iniquity are two of those that are used here. Here they're broken down and they're listed. He had to be pierced through, in other words, so that the blood of Jesus would be shed, because of our transgression, because of our iniquity. My fault, your fault, and he bears the suffering for it, so that we can experience his love and his forgiveness. That's the deal. We take and exchange it. Transgression, that word means here rebellion. It's used of those who reject God's authority. It creates a gulf, it creates a barrier between God and you, and it generates a distortion. There was a distortion created in man that gets us all out of whack, gets us all out of balance, takes our gyroscopes and messes them all up. And so that we're not sure, our compasses are all messed up because of it. We have no direction. We kind of wander aimlessly through life because of what happened. God has chosen the way to deal with transgression. Christ bore our penalty in order that we may accept his work into our lives and be forgiven and get on track and have our compass realigned, have our gyroscopes working the way they should so that we have the direction we need to go. We have a deal here that we need to take to heart and that we need to live. Verse 5 says he was crushed for our iniquity. The word crushed here emphasizes the spiritual and emotional suffering of Christ as he literally became sin for us. And I think that when Jesus in the garden says, "Take this cup from me," he wasn't asking to be delivered from the cross. It was such a heavy weight, he was asking, "Don't let me die here in the garden. I've got to get to the cross to make this happen." And that's how heavy the burden was. We can't, you know, I'm sure when we get to heaven, we can ask him about it, and he can begin to try and explain it to us, and we're not going to still get it even in eternity, and he'll just show us the scars and say, "This is what it's all about." Sinless, pure Jesus taking that filth on himself. It was for our iniquities that he was crushed. Iniquities is the other word that is used for sin, and it means here crooked behavior, perversion. God put all the perversion, all the crookedness of our lives on Jesus. But not just ours, but for every human being who has ever lived. Why did the Jews have a sacrificial system? To cover over that until Jesus could come and make the ultimate sacrifice. So his sacrifice would cover them retroactively, and it would cover those that were to come, even those that are yet unborn, as long as God gives us time here on earth. And that will be lived, and we will live it well. But it has to be asked for. And if people will choose God's way, then they will know what forgiveness is, and they will have a new life. And that's the wholeness that comes. What a remarkable thing it is for us to celebrate communion this morning, so that we come to that place where we realize all that he's done for us, and we see what he's done for us. As we see in the rest of those verses, we don't have the time to read this morning, what he's done. Go back and do that. Spend some time. Think about it. We need to let the truth of God's word always be fresh in our minds as to what he's done for us. And then we have to respond in obedience, loving service, and giving of ourselves to him. So as we celebrate this communion today, let these truths motivate you to be balanced, holy living, as we reflect on the terrible price that was paid for our sin. Let it cause us to daily be mindful of our lives and to give our best to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, to praise him, to worship him daily. So Make sure this morning your heart is right. The very core of your being is right. No anger in there, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, no attitudes that are not pleasing to the Lord. They need to be confessed. And not just confessed so that you can take communion this morning and then go home and pick them back up. Leave them there because that's the way it needs to be. Leave them there. Ask the Holy Spirit to search you. Confess it, and then we take communion to our comfort and to our refreshment in obedience to Him. So this morning we're going to just take the time, going to spend a few minutes just in quiet, listen to the music. Then we're going to serve you these elements in your seats.